I have rejoiced in the emphasis of this conference more than any that I've ever been here. That is for my part. As we come to the close, there is, for me especially, I'm always somewhat heavy as I have the privilege of being with people who we have something in common, and then we say goodbye, and there are giants back there where you live. They're 9 feet tall, and they've been conserving their energy till you get back, and we'll all have to face them. And I think that I've detected a note, and all of the talk, the fellowship, and the public teaching and preaching, that we have come more and more. We've been shut up almost, I think, now to where we actually believe it, that the gospel is not the gospel unless it's preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's just confusion or something. I may remember a Tulsa, Oklahoma fellow came up about all Christianity got in ours, 10 church, come down sometime and say, "Georgia message, we preached a good sermon, waddle home." But he came down and he said, I enjoy hearing the gospel preached in the power of the Spirit. And I said, "But, dear brother, the gospel of God concerning his son is not the gospel, except as it is in the power of the Holy Spirit." And I've detected that. I know from my own heart. I've never been satisfied to find the wrong method and the wrong message. I want to find the right message and the wrong method, right method. I don't think you get much kick out of warming your hands by a fire of the other fellow's failure. I want, if I knew how, to pray with Whitfield that the gospel might run well in our day, and that the slain of the Lord might be many. And I've detected that emphasis for my little brain can detect, and I thank God and take courage for it. I want to say this personal word. Nobody else has said it since all the other speakers are gone except myself, Brother Hooks, and we don't amount to much anyhow. I want to say a word about your own pastor. I've watched him grow now for 14 years, and I rejoiced in his message. It's common knowledge to the Ashland people, but some of you people from Michigan, California, I've never heard how he got his start. I don't know whether you have from Florida or not, have you? Well, he became famous years ago before I came to Pollard Baptist Church and ruined him, as they say. He put up a brush arbor. Some of you country people know what a brush arbor is. You Yankees don't, but it just pick up some poles and put some brush on top of it, get some seats and start calling mourners. We used to have a lot of them down south. Brother Henry went out to hold a meeting, and he wasn't getting anywhere, couldn't get any seekers. They had a halfwit in the community that had a lisp in his voice. And Brother Henry got desperate, about as desperate as I'm getting now, to see God come and confirm and affirm his word. And so he made the halfwit a proposition that next night when he gave the invitation, he'd hit the sawdust trail. And so he did. And he got down on his knees and put his hands together and lifted up his eyes and began to seek. And he had a lisp in his voice and acted grown. The recommended time and prayed and cried. He got the victory. And he began to say in his lisping voice, I see Jesus, praise the Lord. I see Jesus, glory, hallelujah. I see Jesus. Well, that is it. That broke up the meeting, and the folks started streaming down the altar. The next night he did the same thing. The converts were more. And the next night, and some old mean boys, I think they must have been Calvinists, they decided they'd put a stop to that. And they got up as the crowd was gone one night, crawled up there and put a Halloween false mask right at the place where the boy got his vision every night. So if he ever did open his eyes, he'd see that mask. And the next night, Brother Henry preachified and gave the invitation. Here came the boy. Got in the accustomed place and went through the motions. Victory came. And he began to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And he happened to open his eyes and see that mask. And he said, my God, I do see something. And the news of that spread everywhere. Well, bless God, I think we're beginning to see something. That the gospel we preach is not the gospel unless it's preached in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost. That after all, only the Holy Spirit is the soul winner. Do not misunderstand. The Bible talks about us winning souls, and that has its place. But when the last tale's been told, only the Holy Spirit can make a sinner. Our methods and our message make us helpless unless the Holy Ghost shall come and interpret. Oh, how long before our congregations shall come down off of the complacent place of depending on truth. Till we shall recognize that truth is deadly unless the interpreter of truth is there to make it real. I long for some old-fashioned free Methodist praying in our nice doctrinal churches. And I long for God yet to be able to say, Hezekiah, I've seen your tears and I've heard your prayers. Will you open the Bible, if you care to follow the scripture, to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians at chapter 1. And I begin reading at verse 25, and I'm making an effort to speak tonight on the method and message of the number one preacher of all time, the Apostle Paul. The method and message, for they must go together. Can't have one without the other. We've been pretty certain what the method wasn't. We must come to see what the method is. We've been pretty free in talking about what the message isn't. God give us the message, baptized in tears and fire and passion. God make us a little like him, who when he saw the multitude of his day being torn to threads by religious itis of his day, the Greek on it, I've been to school, the Greek on it was that he compassionated them. He reached in here and took out his great bleeding heart and let it bleed over the multitude. Oh, he said, they have nobody to shepherd them. God, break our stony hearts. Tear our old eyes out and give us some that can weep. that can get involved and get out of the kickative case and the objective mood. Let our hearts bleed. Oh, for a bleeding heart. For a bleeding heart. In the 25th verse of the first chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul gives us his method and message. And since I break with the old Puritans on their conception of a church, and since I believe that we must yet face the fact that while they were used of God in their day, they're dead, they've served God in their generation. And I join with Brother Spurgeon, we quoted him last other night. He said, suppose we stop in the second century. We stop too quickly. The desperate days we're in now call for us to take seriously the Bible and the message and the method that Christ gave his apostles. They preached and taught. And not the least of these apostles was a man by the name of Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. And he gives us this about his ministry. And because I believe that the day God saved you, he put you in the ministry. Because I believe that the entire New Testament is one long protest against the division between clergy and people. I believe it with all of my heart. Because I believe that he has given the fivefold ministries to make good ministers out of the people. Because I believe that by decisions this world is going to get so anti-Christian, we'll all be in danger of our lives, and that we've got to come back to the New Testament and see that this business got to be a matter of multiplication, not decision. Each Christian must multiply. Because I'm screaming against the Sunday morning churchitis that's killing the gospel of Christ and turns in the nation of Sunday morning worshipers who waddle home, and that's the end of that. We just all well go and join the Catholics and go to 5 o'clock mass. We'll have that much longer to raise hell on Sunday. Us Baptists can't get out till about 12 to turn God's day into a holiday. They got us beat. Because I believe the desperateness of Christ's ministry must become our desperateness. And that the only hope is by the principle of multiplication you find in the New Testament. One fella found Christ and he went and found somebody else, that made two. And they went and found somebody else, and that made four. My God, you preachers have preached enough people to your people that they grind a little of it and put it into practice. They light a fire. They're fat. They're like the old cow that got in the guana sack, and she's suffering from undigested food. It's not extended into practical multiplying. If you hold on to Christ, you lose it. But if you multiply, you'll gain it. Well, I'm going to get to my text sure enough. Here it is, verse 25. Whereof I made a minister. I think you are too. According to the economy, the arrangement, the way of doing things, the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. When our Lord was here, he taught, he preached, he healed. I wonder if the great need of the hour now is not teaching. We know so little. So little. Somehow or another, we've all got Bibles, but I don't think we've ever taken the wrappers off of them. We know so little. This is the best educated bunch of religious ignoramuses God ever had put up with. We know so little. But Paul proceeded to preach a person and so preach him as to warn men and to teach men, whom we preach warning every man. Preach Christ, but we preach it. Preach him in such a way as to warn every man and teach every man. Now, enough emphasis has been placed here during this conference that I will not repeat that what Arthur Pink, first time I ever saw it in print, was from Arthur Pink. Down in Spartanburg a year ago. I had dinner in the home of some people, members of his church. Those of you who read his messages, he's gone to glory now, so I'll talk about him. He killed everything he touched personally. But God set him aside to write. Many of us have sat at his feet. And I remember, I said that to say this. They talk about balanced truth, and that's all right. But there ain't no such thing as a balanced man with powder and lead to take to kill him. We don't need some balanced Christians. We need somebody that's gone plumb crazy over something. Crazy enough to generate a little, some kind of fire opposition or something. Somebody just get a hold of something. And boy, it just be like the little fellow said he had a little dog and his name was Rover. And when he died, died all over. Just get a hold of something. God never has used a balanced minister to bring revival. He's always used somebody that got a hold of some truth. Nobody saying here, they just went plumb crazy about it. Until, by the extreme emphasis here, he brought them back from the ditch way over yonder. Kept them in the middle a little while, and then they went back. But Arthur Pink it was who said that the gospel must be preached in purity and in its proper order. It is amazing how many of God's people support certain well-known nationwide preachers who have done everything in their power to take the only club the Holy Spirit's got to beat a man down, whether he'd have the slightest interest in the shed blood of Christ, the Holy Law of God. It's amazing how, in the name of fundamentalism, we have produced a gospel that's as slick, You can swallow it and never know it. I'm driving at the truth that's been emphasized again and again, especially in this conference, and I know from this pulpit, that the law and the gospel, the law and grace, are not enemies. That it was the Bible teachers that discovered you could separate them, and thus ignored the fact that all through the Bible, God constantly reminds us that He's a God who kills and makes alive, and He never separates the two. All through the Bible, it is crystal clear that since the fall, the only way on God's earth, God's ever found by which He can make a man whole is to kill him.
Amen.
And then raise him from the dead. Not improve him, but kill him. I kill. That's what the law does. It kills everything it touches.
Yes.
So we must preach the gospel in its proper order. And the order is, God, in wrath, remember mercy. Nobody in this day could possibly feel any need of leaning his whole weight on Christ dying for him, listening to the nice little gospel with all of its teeth taken out of it of today. Paul says we warn people. As far as I can see, Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God's holy, perfect law. I think I'm preaching law when I'm preaching Christ. He's the one I've heard about of whom it could be said, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord anointed thee over all of thy fellows. If that ain't the law, perfect love of righteousness, perfect hatred of sin, that's it. That's all it asks for. That's all God asks for. That's all God is. He hates and He loves. Paul said He warned men. The beginning of the Christian life is not in positive self-assertion, despite modern-day evangelism. What if you was in my shoes? I'm an evangelist. For 30 years, I've been wondering where I'd get to preach again. How much longer before I'd be put on the shelf? My soul, I know I've made a million mistakes, but I've done my dead level best, so help me God. I have done a good job. I've done the best I knew how at the time. I'm telling the truth, one time in my life, I've done the dead level best. To scream against this steamroller evangelism that comes out of zealous men, but if grinding out Christians but two bits a customer. And the whole organized religious world is built on it, and they put it solid. If you don't need to pray for yourself, I beg you to pray for me. I gotta go from this conference back to what I've been doing for 30-odd years, bucking the tide. I beg God to let me conform. Give me some sense. But I can't. I know that the beginning of the Christian life is not in the positive self-assertion of the sinner, but it's in his deprecating himself. I know That's the beginning of the Christian life in the center, the preparatory work is to bring him to be crying out, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." There must be a holy woe on the lips and in the hearts of a man. That's where it has to begin. And for 30 years, dear pastors, have refused to give the Spirit of God a chance to produce that holy woe. We've been getting people saved before they ever spent one moment in the depths of sinnerhood. Now we're reaping and the crop in good. Oh, God, give us of thy Holy Ghost with broken hearts. To preach until somebody gets lost. Men are lost. Jesus Christ didn't come down here to make men a little better. He didn't come down here to give us a little better standard. He had a desperate mission. He didn't come down here to polish up a dull world. He didn't come down here to make for a better life. He came down here to give life instead of death. That's a desperate mission.
Amen.
My God, I wish some of the desperateness of it could flood our souls afresh. He came down here as a life and death proposition. Father has sent me on a desperate mission, not to be tea sippers, but life changers as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Boy, if it wasn't against the law, I think I'd shoot myself, and then I know I'd kill all of you. I'm getting so sick and tired of me and you. We're the nicest little people. We wouldn't offend the flea. God baptizes us in the sea of tears and concern. Wipe that icicle look off of our faces. Tell old Jeremiah, sitting out there on a stump, his eyes full of tears from smoking Jerusalem. Oh, God, build a fire under us. It's a desperate mission. Men made for heaven, but they're going to hell. Going to hell. Men made for service, thumbing the noses at God. Men made to wear a robe of righteousness, wallowing in a hog pen with the tatters. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the sun's about to set on this generation. The lights are going out mighty fast. Call you to record, said Paul, for the space of 3 years. I cease not to warn everyone with tears. With tears. My God, if you don't cry in your hearts for sinners today, why in the name of God don't you quit disgracing the name of Jesus Christ? His heart was moved with compassion. What about his message? Message go together. He warned people. On the positive side, he preached first the person whom we preach. Yes, since I'm so slow, everybody else sees things before I do. I'm not a theologian, I'm a copycat. Have to sit somebody's feet, and while I get a little truth. But it began to stir in my bones that people who call fundamentalists, and I've run with them all my life, were preaching that salvation was believing a fact. I heard all over the country that God loves us and Christ died for us. Don't you believe that? I heard that if a man believed that Jesus died for him, that he is saved. And I saw some truth there that began to boil in my soul. I've been trying to get the truth of it ever since. I began to splash around, at least what was clear to everybody else, I had to splash along. But I began to see that a man could stand afar off and be as orthodox as the devil, for the devil sure believes in the death of Christ. He had something to do with it. And I began to see that a man could be as orthodox about the death of Jesus as all get out. And he could believe a fact and put it on a shelf and not be bothered about it anymore. All the time, of course, none of the New Testament preachers ever isolated the work of Christ from his glorious person. Paul said, we preach a fact. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. We preach him. I know we've heard this before, but I wish we'd hear it till we'd go to do it. The whole world, even most of the Jews now, are rejoicing in the death of Jesus. And you better think that through. But the death of Jesus and the cross of Christ are not the same. Preach all the time. Poor old Brother Barnard is trying to get it true. The New Testament rang true that salvation was not in believing facts. But it's almost blasphemous to say it. Possessing a person. What are we to preach? Well, at the center must be the person of Christ. The doctrine of a living person who was dead but he's alive and carries the power of the blood in his hands. Adam was a Christ is a life-giving spirit. Been made so. I saw that Christianity, so-called, in America was built on getting something from Christ without being married to Him. And I saw that in the course of time, we bound to reap the fruit of men and women resting their faith in a fact instead of a living union with a person. We dead shall reap it now. Half of your members, most of you pastors, is orthodox about fact business. They even argue about the theory of the atonement, whether it's universal or limited. You gotta have something to argue about. They ain't acquainted with the one who is the atonement. Are you saying we mustn't preach facts? No. But we mustn't preach them isolated from the one they're talking about. Witnessing and preaching is not so much the communication of facts as it is hot out of our own heart, shoving into the heart of another a regal reigning Lord who got on the throne by way of a bloody cross. Bakhtu, B-A-H-T-U, how I pronounce it, S-I-G-S-I-N-G-H. As far as I've been able to read, his life has been attended by the miraculous more than any man since the Apostle Paul. It is out of this world what that man's gone through and what he's seen and experienced. Now, yeah, these people that go into hell trusting their little particular doctrine that they fought so hard for, and they can't see nothing else. But there's lots going on. God's alive, honey. He does say. Yeah, He does say. Bakhtu Singh, who's perhaps had more to do with the producing of some Christianity in the 20th century than any living man beyond in India. He was lecturing at Cambridge University in England, and one of the professors asked him, "Mr. Singh, what philosophy in the Christian religion made you change from Hinduism to Christianity?" He said, "I didn't find any." Well, he said, "What insight of Hinduism did you discover that caused you to change to Christianity?" He said, "Didn't find any." Well, the professor said, "What principle did you find in Christianity that you didn't find in Hinduism made you change?" "I didn't find any." "Well," the professor said, "what on earth did you change for?" And that humble servant of the Lord said, "I found at the heart of Christianity the living, risen, loving Son of Almighty God." This is the distinction. Christianity isn't man's upreach, it's God's downreach, and at the center is one who came and lived and died and rose, linked with God's indestructible eternal purpose. God's kingdom, God's sovereignty, manifested right here on earth, for it's Christ. Amen. He who didn't simply make an atonement, He is.
Amen.
He who simply didn't create a doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, He is the resurrection of the dead.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, my soul. If today we're rotting in our spiritual death, the one remedy is to find in our faith the living Christ.
Praise the Lord.
And be joined to Him. Life, 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 life. John Bunyan it is who tells us of pilgrims who, being convinced of his own obnoxiousness to destruction, put his fingers in the air to drown out the jeers of his companions and started running. Life, 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 I won't lie.
Amen.
Life. Not a dead creed.
No.
But to be acquainted with a living person who is the incarnate God. Paul preached a person. Not a dead person, but a living, regal, reigning, life-giving spirit. And it is foolish to think that a man can have life if he's not joined to him in whom is life. He preached a person. And he preached the gospel of possession. Christ in you. Christ in you. We used to sing that old song, He Lives. He lives. How do you know? It is scripture. He lives. Within my heart. Christ in history is important. A generation or two ago, Albert Schweitzer started a new trend, theological world, and he wrote the book, A Quest for the Historical Jesus, see whether they could find out whether there was such a person as Jesus or not. And I know that our faith is not built on fables. We've not followed cunningly devised fables. At a given point, in a given time, Almighty God became incarnate right here on this earth. I know that the Bible is a book of history. It's not given in a vacuum. It's human and divine. That God carries history with it and in it. I know there's a place for Christ in history. There was a man by the name of Jesus. He did die on Golgotha's hill. He was buried in another man's grave. That's as far as history can go, but the Bible and every child of God can go still further. God raised him. All of these things happen right here on this earth in time. I know that the Christ of doctrine has its place. Ringing in my heart so much for my own soul is that text. We ought to adorn the doctrine of Christ. I know that you cannot believe in Christ apart from believing in the truth of Him as it is in Him and about Him. A pastor friend told me he took old Brother Rufus Moseley, the old saint of God, to a man's house. Man wanted him to come and pray for him. He got in, Brother Moseley, got on one knee and prayed a short prayer. Lord, if the brother knew better, he'd do better. And if he'd do better, he'd know better. Amen. That's long enough. But while Christ is a Christ of history, and Christ is a Christ of doctrine, that ain't enough. must be Christ in you. Christ in you. Paul said that's the mystery, that's the secret. It's all got out on us now, but it's the divine indwelling. Praise God. It's God's tabernacle in men. Hear me? It's the Word become flesh again. It's to be in His church, members of His many-membered body. It's an open secret to those who are in. In the body of Christ. In whose hearts Christ has come to dwell. A great host are not in. We preachers say to them, you can. And they can't. You must, and they don't. They're not in. It was Adolf Deichmann, I think, who took the time years since to go through the New Testament and discover the key to Paul's writings. And in them he found the little expression or an equivalent of it in Christ 164 times. It's the key to unlock every doctrine of the New Testament. You preach justification by faith apart from this key, and it'll turn out people who rejoice in the grace of God so they can raise some more Cain. Every one of the doctrines is factored by this little key phrase. It's not what you believe near as much as where you are. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. I say to you, the whole of the gospel turns here. In you. In Him we live and move and have our being. Paul prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. William Law wrote these words. This is the whole gospel. The birth of the Holy Lord Jesus within us. His conquering life overcoming our inward death. Christ not in us is a Christ not ours. Why is this true? It's true because all our real living is on the inside. And we've got to be possessed and empowered and penetrated inside. And only the Holy Ghost can do that. He's Christ of the self. All of our professions and decisions and dedications and all of it are no good. We've got to be Christ-possessed men. He's got to get in here and do it. The same thing can happen to two people, and it'll make one turn sour and the other turn sweet. Same thing. A death can come to a family, and the whole family will cuss God. The other will praise. Same thing. Why? Because everything worth anything comes from in here. In here. If Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Ghost can't get in here, He can't get to you. That's where you are, in here. In here. The climate on the inside's got to be changed. The awful distance of a man's lostness is an inward distance. Nobody but the Holy Ghost takes a spirit to deal with a spirit. and improve your soulish disposition, your moral disposition, but only the Holy Spirit for planting Christ inside a man's spirit. That's the new birth. That's salvation. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Our spirit's penetrated by Him. Get switched on, bless God, to the source of all power. That's it. How we do it? At the bottom, at the end of the rope, we'll come up when we hit bottom. But when we hit bottom, God will lift us up. And everything will be different. Wheels that bend easily as God pulls and directs. Minds that are teachable, God taught. Emotions that are God saturated. Life restored. Man can't know God by a grasp of ideas.